Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, it is my joy and blessing and honor to come to you today and to talk about the wonderful relationship of believers one with another and with Christ. We're in the book of Galatians, chapter 6. We have been dealing with the sufficiency of Christ in the first four chapters, sufficient to justify a sinner and keep that sinner justified in the presence of God. And then chapters 5 and 6, we find that the godly life, and this is the yearning of our hearts, we want to live godly in Christ Jesus. But how can we live godly in Christ Jesus? The grace of God that justifies us, the grace of God that keeps us, also makes provision for us to live godly in Christ. So I find in chapters 5 and 6 that sanctification is by the Spirit. The one who indwells us, for remember the moment a person accepts the Savior, the Spirit of God comes to live in us. And we've been dealing in chapter 5 how that the grace of God gives me liberty to live for God. It gives me a new motive in my relationship to others, and that new motive is love. And it causes me to walk in the Spirit, where the fruit of the Spirit is evident. For you remember that Christian character is the life of Christ manifested in and through His people. And the basic fact has been seen in chapter 5, at the end of the chapter, that the death of Christ has severed the relationship between the believer and the flesh and its lust, so that if by the Spirit you live, then by the Spirit walk. And now we come to chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. The grace of God also teaches me how to live with my brethren. And we were discussing in our last lesson this first verse. Grace restores the fallen brother. That is, grace puts him back into joint. And we as believers who claim to be spiritual, we are to mend our brother. We are to put him back into joint, not in the spirit of self-righteousness, not with a censorious spirit, but with that meekness of Christ, considering ourselves. Because one of these days, you know, we may fail God. And we will need somebody not to criticize us, but to help us and to love us, which leads us to the second verse in chapter 6. Not only does grace restore the fallen brother, but grace would have us carry one another's burdens. For I read in verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You see, when we restore and help a fallen brother, we fulfill the law of Christ, which is love. We had that in chapter 5. We have a new motive, which is love. By love, serve one another. And if I find a child of God in frailty, in weakness, failing God, then I ought to get not only forgive him and restore him, but help him. Help him. Allow me to read from the second chapter of Philippians, where Paul writes, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any compassions and mercies, fill ye up my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem each other better than themselves. Look not every man upon his own things." That is, don't look out for number one, but every man look after the things of others. That's what you have here in the second verse. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You see, he has just been talking in the first verse about restoring a weaker brother. Here, a brother has been overtaken in a fault. He's failed God. And we said, and I repeat it, instead of coming to him with a self-righteous, judging spirit, we come in love, in tenderness and meekness. We put him back into joint. We restore him in the spirit of meekness. And then don't stop there. Having restored him, what shall I do? Then get under his burdens. He's got some weaknesses, and you must strengthen him. You must encourage him in that. Not in his weakness, but encourage him in Christ so that he will overcome his weakness. And you bear his burden. You know, there are so many Christians who are frail, who are weak, who are babes in Christ, and it just seems their lives are full of failure and faults, and it's so easy to wonder if they're really Christians. But you know, I'm of the persuasion there are a great many Christians who just need some dear, dear child of God to come along and manifest a little understanding and a little love for them. You know, when you know what a person goes through, when you know their circumstances, you know their background, you can have an awful lot of patience with them. Oh, you can have patience with them. Others way, how in the world do you put up with that fellow? Well, I happen to know all about him. And I've got great, great patience because of the fact that I know what he contends with. I know his frailty. I know his weaknesses. Instead of damning him, I should encourage him in the things of Christ, that the Lord may indeed encourage him in himself. You see, well, that fella, he failed God, he sinned, and the Lord forgave him. We tried to encourage him. We restored him to fellowship, but he went right out and did it all over again. Yes, that may be true, and you go back to him again and love him just as much as if he hadn't fallen. You see, he needs, you've got to carry his burden. You've got to get under his burden with him in kindness, in love, in prayer, in encouragement. It's so easy, and I'm saying this because I see it all around. I have occasion to go from coast to coast, and I'm in a lot of churches, and I notice there's a tremendous need for love to be evident, and this patience and tenderness and care the one for the other. Oh, instead of saying, see how they fight and devour one another, may they say, my, how they love one another. And the Apostle John puts it very clearly, if a man say, I love God, and see his brother in need and doesn't go to help him, and that doesn't necessarily mean physical need either, or material need. He may have some weakness in his character, some weakness in his life, and he needs somebody to encourage him. He needs somebody to lift him up and restore him. Now, why don't you do that job? That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But remember, do not do it in a self-righteous, censorious, judging spirit. Do it in love. Do it in meekness. And I would suggest you seek the face of the Lord first. Because sometimes, you know, we want to do the thing, we want to help them, and for some reason or other, we always put our foot into the business. We say things we shouldn't say. It just kind of just tumbles out of our mouth, doesn't it? And the result, instead of helping, we've discouraged them. Instead of drawing them into a place of fellowship, we drive them away. This is what I mean. Bear each other's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. Now the third verse. Not only does grace restore the fallen brother, and grace would have us carry one another's burdens, but grace also guards against self-exaltation. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. The grace of God which saves and keeps us also guards us against self-exaltation. Are you too great to help a fallen brother? My friend, if you are, you're just deceived. You're not great. You're just revealing yourself spiritually as nothing. True greatness is found in service to my brother, not to self, and especially a fallen brother. And don't think that you're too great, too big, and too spiritual to help a fallen brother. And you say, well, I've got to stand on the ground of separation. Listen, he's still your brother. He may not be as well taught as you are. He may not have the background you have. He may not have half a dozen things that you have. His background may be altogether different. But he loves the Savior, and he's frail and he's weak. And don't you be so high and mighty that you will not stoop in meekness, in humility, and in love restore your brother and get under his burden. There's no place in the grace of God for self-exaltation. But I've met Christians like that, you know. They're so holy that butter wouldn't melt in their mouths, but have them come and undertake somebody's burden. Or manifest a little love to those who don't agree with them or who fail God. That's another question. And instead of being spiritual, they're just manifesting self-righteousness and carnality. Amazing, isn't it? How simple this is. Spirituality is the evidence of Christ living his life through us. Spiritual life is the enjoyment of divine life. How would Christ deal with your brother? I read in Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So you see, in these first three verses of chapter 6, we have some wonderful things. We restore our fallen brother. We get under his load. We carry his burden. And we get under him and his frailty and his weakness. And we come with that love, that new motive of love which is in us, and patience and understanding, and especially meekness. And again, I say grace in verse 3 guards us against self-exaltation, and shall I say self-occupation. Let us not then, let me close today, let us not be so great and so so-called spiritual that we will neglect the dear, falling, stumbling, weak brother. He, if ever he needed somebody, he needs it now. And if you, who claim to be spiritual, do not jump in and help him in love, in kindness, in meekness, in compassion, tell me who will. The world will criticize. The world will give him another kick. The world will gloat over a fellow who's a Christian doing something that he shouldn't do. Now, let's not take that attitude. Let's come in love, in meekness, in compassion and tenderness, and let's restore our brother. My, what a condition it would be in our churches, in all our churches, if this spirit were evident. And the grace of God, as far as I know, the grace of God is the only thing that can teach you how to live with your brethren. The fallen brother, to get under his burdens, and it guards against pride and self-exaltation. Now the Lord wonderfully bless you today for his name's sake.